Putting things off is something that we all do from time to time. My grandmother always used to say, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. But I like, don't do today what you can do tomorrow. And Julio, our next door neighbour, has an even better variation of that. He says, don't do today what somebody else can do tomorrow. And that's exactly what the Jews have been doing. Their time has not yet come excuse was just putting off what they should have been doing. They had prioritised their own houses and their own comfort. And so Haggai called them back to work on the unfinished project of building the temple. And what makes this relevant to us is that we're also involved in a building project, a spiritual temple, built as people begin to follow Jesus and grow in their trust of him. Prophetic theatre is a common feature of the Old Testament. For example, Hosea married a prostitute and kept taking her back to demonstrate what was happening between Israel and God. Isaiah walked around naked to show what would happen to Egypt. And Ezekiel built a little model of Jerusalem out of clay with little model battering rams and ramps to show what the future of Jerusalem was going to be. And I think that something similar is happening in Haggai. The events recorded are much richer than just a piece of Middle Eastern history. There are many parallels between the progress of Haggai's physical temple and the work of building the spiritual temple that we've been given. And so now we come to the first part of chapter 2. We left chapter 1 with everything looking rosy. The people had got their priorities right. The work of building the temple was underway. And everyone was motivated and God was stirring them up. But now, just a few weeks later, the work's beginning to stall again. God asks Haggai to speak a second time to the people of Judah. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? It seems like there were some elderly people who'd survived the captivity in Babylon and could remember the grandeur of the original temple. It's not surprising, despite what some people think. As we get older, it's easy to remember events from our childhood very clearly. I can remember this little yellow tractor with rubber tyres and a rubber exhaust and a little tiny steering wheel, three spokes. I used to pedal it up and down the driveway in Wagga. Must have been about 5 at the time. It's remembering what I had for dinner last night or where I left my phone or where I left my keys that I struggle with. And sometimes when old people remember, they become negative and even bitter when they compare their memories with the present. Remember these two? Statler and Waldorf. They were hecklers in many of the Muppet Mimmer movies, and they still turn up from time to time on the interweb. Here are some of their gems. I expected nothing, and I'm still let down. Sometimes I arrive just expecting to leave. You can lead a horse to water, but this show would make him swim back. Remember when we thought the old shows were bad? Ah, the good old days. The good old days, back in my day. Two phrases we oldies love to trot out. And it seemed like there were some Jews around who were doing just that, back in the good old days. We remember the first temple. It was magnificent and huge, full of gold and silver. But this one is pathetic. Whereas last week the problem was temple building priorities, this week the problem is temple building comparisons. The oldies would have been among the enthusiastic builders who'd started just a few weeks before, but now looking at the plans, looking at the foundations, the resources available, become obvious to them that this temple was going to be nothing like the first temple. And so God calls them out in their grumbling. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? My latte skills are legendary. So much so that a few years ago, our daughter Hannah put together a coffee table book with some of my finest work. And so I'm going to show you a few examples from the book, and feel free to flick through after the service if you're interested in seeing some more. This one's called The Tree of Life. And there's another example of the Tree of Life in the book if you're interested. Here's one called Abstract. Just in case you can't see, Hannah's put a little post-it quote from me on this one saying, I'm really good at these, McFarge. They often call me Farge. Here's another one, a treble clef. So thinking that I might have a talent for this stuff, I did some research, you know, looking for extra techniques, some inspiration for a master like myself. And here's what I found. My heart sank a little, but I persevered. And not long ago, I came up with this. Just a few weeks ago, actually. Coyote on a unicycle. It was last week when I couldn't even raise a blob on the surface of a coffee that I remembered the examples I'd found on my research. And I had this crushing feeling that perhaps my latte art's actually pretty pathetic. And since I've been thinking about the temple building project in Judah, it struck me how the Jews must have felt when their work was being compared to the first temple by the Statlers and the Waldorfs of their day. Their work must have seemed like nothing, and they must have been tempted to give up. Comparing our work and abilities with others is mostly unhelpful. If we look at people who aren't up to our standards, we tend to puff up with pride. And if we look at people who we think are better than us, it can be debilitating and we can sink into despair. And when it comes to our temple building project, building God's spiritual house, his kingdom, comparisons can also be destructive. If we look at other churches with more people and more resources, with youth groups and bands and paid workers, we can make the mistake of thinking there's nothing going on here at Hope at the Hill. Or worse, what's going on is pathetic, second rate, and seems like nothing. And the same thing happens when we look around at the people here and make comparisons. We're tempted to think that we couldn't do as good a job as someone else at something. And so we don't even try. Not recognising that it's the diversity of our efforts which gives us our richness. Or we might think that it's easy for some people, but we'd find that job much too hard. And maybe we compare Ken with other preachers. It's easy to see how damaging that could be, perhaps for the other preachers. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Ken's a natural and throws together a talk the night before Sunday. Never underestimate the time and the effort, the amount of himself that he invests in his talks, in churning out a talk for us each week. So when we make flippant comments, even in jest, they hurt. And worse, when we sit there with blank faces and never give encouragement, imagine how he feels. When he says, I see people nodding, he's really saying, I love it when you give me something. So when he comes back, maybe instead of just saying that was a good talk, maybe we could latch on to something, he says, to show that we've been listening and perhaps say why that resonated with us. Making comparisons between what's going on here at the Hill and somewhere else will mostly bring frustration and disappointment. And it doesn't mean that we're not building God's house. In fact, making comparisons can cause us to miss opportunities to build God's house. opportunities which are often dressed in high vis and look like work. Back in Haggai's time, it doesn't take much to imagine how negatively comparing the new temple with the old could be discouraging for the builders who hadn't seen the old temple. So God asked Haggai to say in verse 4, "Be strong, Zerubbabel the governor. Be strong, Jozadak the priest. And most significantly, be strong, all you people of Judah, and work." Temple building then and now isn't just the job of our leaders. Building God's spiritual temple by telling others about Jesus, encouraging our brothers and sisters, is a job for all of us. And notice what's between the "be strong" at the beginning of verse 4 and the "do not fear" at the end of verse 5. While looking back and making comparisons isn't helpful, looking back to things we know to be true is helpful. Haggai's encouragement to be strong isn't just an empty platitude, the sort of thing we'd say to somebody who's suffering when we don't know what else to say, or the way we tell each other you can do it when it's pretty obvious they can't. Haggai looks back, and his encouragement's exactly what it was in chapter 1. God's presence is with them, and his power is with them through his Spirit, just like he promised from the very beginning when he took them out of Egypt. God doesn't change. And it's a bit like marriage. The Bible clearly says that when a man and woman leave their families and commit to each other, they become a new family unit. But it doesn't clearly specify what a marriage ceremony looks like. In our country, we have a ceremony which includes promises to stick by each other no matter what happens in life. And while it's true that we can create a family unit without the ceremony, we can't ever look back during the ups and downs of life at those very public promises that we could have made. We can't remind ourselves and each other of those promises when we doubt our love for each other or when things are tough. Publicly making the promises gives each person something more solid, more concrete, more dependable than simply ending up in the same bed. Haggai reminds the Jews that their circumstances, the appearance of their temple build, aren't an indication of God's presence with them, but his promises are. Like a wedding ceremony, they need to think back at God's promises to keep going in the present. Don't let circumstances dictate your view of God. Let God's promises dictate your view of God. Circumstances are unreliable, unhealthy, unwealthy. Doesn't mean God's not with you. Haggai says, "Be strong, fear not, God is with you." Promises which were made when the people came out of Egypt with only a portable temple, a tent, not even as impressive as the one that they're building now. Once we make the leap and switch our focus to God's priorities, he's promised to be with us. Like when someone says, "I'm with you," when you express an idea, they're saying, "I'm with you by my presence. I'll work alongside you as you work." Just like Jesus promised in Matthew 28, we saw last week. A few years ago, I was one of the teachers at a Year 7 camp. I was helping supervise students jumping off a scarily high platform using ropes to slow their descent. It was a challenge by choice activity, so where students could choose to jump or not, they just had to gear up ready to make the jump. Little Isaiah came up to the edge, looked over, and immediately took 5 steps back. I asked him if he wanted to jump. He didn't say anything, but he took another tentative peek over the edge, and then he came back again. I told him if he could jump if he wanted to, and he took another look over the edge, and he said, "No, I don't want to." But he didn't start to take the gear off. And so I thought he must really want to make the jump. And so I said, I know that you can do it, And he just needed to trust the ropes and forget about the height. Well, he had at least another 5 tentative looks over the edge, and pausing after each one to shake his head and sigh. And finally, he bit the bullet and he jumped. I remembered the incident because of his obvious fear, and rather than succumbing to it, he trusted the ropes and eventually made the leap. A couple of years later, I'd moved to casual teaching at the same school, and a young man that I didn't recognise came up to me in the playground, and he said, "Mr. McKenzie, I'm Isaiah. You helped me jump off that platform in Year 7. You were with me." We both remembered the event for different reasons. For Isaiah, the reason he jumped was because I was with him. But for me, the reason he jumped was because he prioritised focusing on the ropes and not his fear of the jump. Focusing on the appearance of the temple rebuild had caused the builders to lose hope. Switching their focus to remember the promises God had made to always be with them gave them cause for renewed hope. Looking back to promises made in the past, that's the first 5 verses. In verses 6 to 9, God encourages the people through Haggai to look forward by making promises about the future. The promises made at Mount Sinai should have brought memories of earthquakes and fire and thunder and smoke. And so God promises once more to shake the heavens and the earth. There are some pretty tricky questions which come out of these verses. The obvious question for the Jews and for us is when will this shaking happen? But then there are other questions like, what's this thing that's desired by all nations? And how can the glory of Haggai's temple be greater than Solomon's when they both now lie in ruins? Well, just like in chapter 1 of Haggai, we need to head to the New Testament to start forming answers to these questions. A couple of hundred years after Haggai, King Herod had done a renovation and rescue of the temple, made it much more impressive and bigger. And so it did end up becoming rather impressive. And Jesus walked around in Herod's magnificent reno of this temple. So God was sort of filling it with his glory in the person of Jesus. So the thing desired by all nations could be Jesus, even though his glory was veiled until it was revealed spectacularly in the Transfiguration. And there was an earthquake when Jesus died, which might equate to the shaking Haggai mentions. We saw last week the physical nature of the temple had changed when Jesus came, so that now each of us who follow him are like little temples walking around. Since by his Spirit we have unrestricted access to the Father through his Son. And remember Peter and Paul talking about us being the living stones being built into a building, a spiritual house, an even more impressive temple. The writer to the Hebrews takes up the once more idea of Haggai in chapter 12 of Hebrews and the verses 18 to 29. In the passage, he compares two mountains. He compares the physical mountain of Mount Sinai, which can be touched and seen, with the spiritual mountain, Mount Zion, the unseen heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And the Hebrews writer warns that however scary Mount Sinai might have been, ignoring the warning coming from the heavenly city is much more perilous. And so he takes up Haggai's words and warns of a once more time when everything will be shaken and destroyed. Only the kingdom of God, the kingdom we become part of when we align with Jesus, can never be shaken. We're beginning to see that our temple building project is much bigger than we thought. And it's more about taking part in the building of a kingdom, not like an earthly kingdom, but one which will last. And even if what we're building now seems small, pathetic, insignificant, God's kingdom is the only thing which will last. Nothing else will. Time to pause. For those of us who know and love Jesus, Haggai encourages us to persevere, to keep building the temple, to pull in another living stone, another brick. It's going to be discouraging, especially if we make comparisons. There'll be days filled with ordinary things when it seems like the way we live is the only speaking we do. And there'll be other times when we speak and feel inadequate or wish we'd said things differently. There'll be people not coming to church when we ask them. Haggai reminds us to be strong. I am with you. Do not fear. For those of us who aren't sure about Jesus, whether he exists, if he's to be trusted, don't sit on your doubts. Question them and don't give up seeking answers. The warning from Haggai is serious. Once more, the earth and the heavens will be shaken. The warning from heaven is terrifying. Only what is unshakable will remain. It makes sense to think about what's unshakable. Life's full of distractions until we come to the end of it. My mum was a lovely lady. She played lots of tennis when she was young. She grew all our veggies when we were growing up. She was active in the church, hosting a Bible study with Dad, caring for people, humbly using her gifts, organised a Monday club for oldies, baking for everything and everyone whenever she could. As she headed into her 90s and declined, all she could do was sit in her chair. Walking the few steps to the bathroom was very painful for her and extremely painful to watch. When she came back and flopped into the chair, more than once she'd say, "It all comes down to this." All her past life, all the things that she'd been involved with, all her experiences came down to sitting in a chair in a small, cold room in a nursing home. If you make it to my mum's chair, will you be saying, "It all comes down to this," with a note of despair, remembering there'll be no more footy, no more guitar, no more riding motorbikes, no more playing netball, no more writing, no more reading, no more work, no more fun, no more family, no more house, nothing more? Or if you make it to my mum's chair, will you be saying it all comes down to this with a note of expectation and hope, knowing that while some things might sadly be gone, the unshakable things, your trust in Jesus, the work that you've done in helping to build his temple, means that you can look forward to an even better and glorious future? Kenneth Williams was a very successful actor who starred alongside Sid James in the Carry On movies from the late 50s to the late 70s. And if you've never heard of them, and probably most of you haven't missed much. But they were extremely popular at the time. And Kenneth Williams once wrote in his diary, "I wonder if anyone will ever know about the emptiness in my life." And his last diary entry on the very last day of his life was, "Oh, what's the bloody point?" Temple building, encouraging each other to come together as living stones and enter God's kingdom, means there's no need to feel like Kenneth Williams once we hit that chair. Even if it seems what we're building now is pathetic compared to what others are building, even if grumpy old men tell us it's nothing, even when we ourselves don't think we're making a difference, keep going, don't fear, be strong, God is with us. Revelation 21 reveals something about the finished result of the building project he's given us, the unshakable kingdom of God. Haggai talks about a shaking of the heavens and the earth. Revelation says the shaking's happened. There'll be no need for sun or moon, since God and the Lord Jesus provide the light. Haggai talks about silver and gold belonging to God. Revelation describes the city of God looking like it had been made from gold and everything that's precious. Haggai talks about God filling the temple with his glory. Revelation says the glory of the Lord has surpassed the temple. There'll be no need for a place to meet with God or have our sin atoned for. We're there with God already, and the atonement's already happened. Haggai's told that peace will be granted at his temple. Revelation says the city's gates will never be shut, since there's nothing to fear. There'll be no more enemies. There'll be lasting peace. When we know what God's promised and done in the past, when we know what God's promised and will do in the future, even though we live in a world full of problems, we have hope. If we know Jesus, we've seen God's promises begin to be fulfilled in ways that Haggai and the people of Judah could only imagine. And so as we help build this project, this city which cannot be shaken, it makes sense to keep going at the work, to be fearless, strong and courageous as we wait for Jesus to come back and the heavens and the earth to once more be shaken. Let's pray together. Father, knowing you're building your kingdom by gathering a people for yourself, please help us to keep our priorities in line with yours, neither distracted by comfort nor discouraged by hardship. Through Haggai's words, we've been reminded of how you keep your promises, and we've been reminded you've given us a part in seeing them fulfilled. Thanks that in your great kindness, you've given us the task of helping populate that unshakable city, the place where you live in glory. And we will come one day to be with you, a place which will last forever. Please help us not to be distracted from this work, not to make comparisons which discourage us, but to look forward to the time you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants," as we enter your magnificent, unshakable city. Amen.